The word of God given to us today is from Book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. It's found in page 99 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and then they obey him." Amen. On April 10, 1912, the luxurious passenger liner Titanic set sail from Southampton, England, bound for New York, USA. The Titanic was a 46,000-ton ship, 269 meters long, 28 meters wide, and 53 meters high. It was, if we were to talk in terms of how high apartments are, it was as tall as a 19-story apartment building. However, just 4 days into his maiden voyage, the Titanic collided with a massive iceberg estimated to be at least 4 to 5 times heavier than the ship, weighing over 200,000 tons. It sank within 3 hours. There were 2,224 passengers and crew members on board, and only 710 of them were rescued, while the remaining 1,514 persons perished at sea. Many of you may have seen the 1997 movie Titanic in theaters or on TV. I remember seeing the movie twice in the theater when it was first released. The movie begins with an expedition to explore the sunken Titanic in search of a necklace made with a 56-carat diamond that was embedded in King Louis XVI's crown in 1792. However, instead of finding the diamond necklace in the expected jewelry box, they discover a drawing of a woman wearing the necklace. The story unfolds through the recollection of the woman in the drawing, the elderly Rose, after the image of the painting is broadcasted. The Titanic was like a small scale of this world with a diverse array of people on board, the aristocrats and wealthy individuals traveling in first class discussed politics and economics, engaged in gossip through parties every day. And likewise, those in second and third class, although not as luxurious, enjoy their own parties and relish their lives in a manner that suited their stations. Furthermore, at the bottom of the ship were the laborers who shoveled coal to keep the ship moving. There were people who had to work tirelessly in shifts, with no time to even think about parties. In other words, the ship represented the upper, middle, and lower classes of society. And the reactions of people when the Titanic hit the iceberg and began to sink were diverse as well. Some devoted themselves to their duties until the very end without regard for their own lives, while others silently or reluctantly accepted their fate. Still others struggle desperately, caring only for their own survival, regardless of whether others lived or died. In our lives, we all encounter a big event, like Titanic hitting the iceberg, or run into other events, both big and small, that may not be as critical, but no one is exempt, regardless of wealth, status, gender, or age. In this sense, the voyage of the Titanic can be seen as a reflection of the journey of our lives. This is why people often say that walking the path of life is like sailing. Why do we compare the journey of life to sailing rather than a walking trip or a car trip? Walking trips or car trips have predetermined routes, and most of the time they're predictable. You can figure out where you need to go and estimate you will end up after a certain amount of time. However, sailing is different. Of course, there are sea routes for the ships to follow, but these routes are unlike sidewalks or roads. Sidewalks and roads have clear boundaries, while the sea routes do not. So, the reason we compare life to a sea voyage is because of the unpredictable nature of the voyage. Unpredicted events occur many times in our lives. Today's text shows a cross-section of what our lives are like and reminds us what we should know better during those times. Verse 22. One day Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they set out. Jesus, who was leading a public life, got on a boat with his disciples and said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." However, Luke records this event and describes the time it happened as one day. Now, we have said before that the phrase "one day" is like a starting point that signals that an unexpected event is going to unfold. So an unexpected event often means an event that's difficult to handle and an event that would be better if it did not occur. That the best example of the meaning of the phrase "one day" can be found in the book of Job. This is from Job chapter 1, verse 6. "One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." This is from Job chapter 1, verse 13. "One day when Job's children were eating and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house." The book of Job begins with introducing who Job is, and right after, Satan, who had been roaming around the world, attends the heavenly council presided over by God. Now, Satan then disputes with God about Job. God says to Satan about Job, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Satan then retorted, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the God allows Satan to do as he pleased, but not to harm Job's body. So on one day, many things happened. Invaders came to plunder Job's possessions. Fire fell from the sky and burned Job's livestock and Job's 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, who were eating together, lost their lives by strong wind coming upon them and causing the house to collapse. All that remained was Job's body, as he confessed. So Job had to go through a long period of trials until God restored everything to him. In Mark chapter 4, which contains the same content as today's text, testifies that the time when Jesus and his disciples got on the boat was when evening came. For people working in natural environments, most of their working hours are between sunrise and sunset. They cannot work before the sun rises or after the sun sets because the darkness makes it impossible to see ahead of them. When evening comes, there is nothing they can do. In Luke chapter 9, the miracle of feeding the 5,000 is recorded, and it also says the day was drawing to a close. At that time, there was nothing the disciples could do for people. Moreover, the place was deserted. So all 12 disciples went to Jesus and suggested, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging, for we are in a remote place here." That was the best course of action they could think of to take. There are times when evening comes in our own lives as well. When the sun seems to be up, it feels like we can do anything and achieve something. However, as we age and feel that life is drawing to a close, there are not a few moments when we experience despair. Our lives seem to be adrift on a vast ocean, and our place in life seems like a desolate wilderness. The winds blowing from all directions make us feel intense loneliness. Of course, despite all this, we have hope because of our Lord, who has overcome the world, is watching over us. The text testifies as to what happened as Jesus and disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. This is from verse 23. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Suddenly a squall came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in great danger. Traveling here means to go with sails rather than rowing. Therefore, the boat in question seems to be not merely a small rowboat, but slightly larger vessel, a sailboat, which fishermen would use when catching fish. However, if we were to draw this scene in our heads, it is one of striking contrast. While the boat is being tossed about by the strong winds on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is asleep. It is as if the roar and the calm are facing each other. Moreover, squall can be more literally translated as a storm with whirlwinds. The Sea of Galilee is located in a very low area, about 212 meters below sea level. However, the surrounding areas include the Golan Heights, which are 1,000 meters above the sea level, and the Mount Hermon, which is 2,814 meters above the sea level. It was an extremely dangerous situation. Whether heavy rain accompanied the wind blowing from above to below, or whether the strong wind caused the lake water to surge up and fall onto the boat below. In ancient times, Shipbuilding technology was not advanced, so nails were not used in constructing ships. Instead, they would carve wooden pieces to fit together like a jigsaw puzzle, and pitch would be applied in between to prevent them from coming apart. Therefore, if a ship stayed in the sea, lake, or a river for a long time, the adhesive strength of the pitch could be lost due to the rain or humid air, causing the ships to fall apart. That's why ships usually sailed along the coastline instead of taking the shortest route across the sea in case of emergencies. The Apostle Paul also traveled this way during his many missionary journeys. At least seven of Jesus' 12 disciples were originally fishermen, making them experts in the events that occurred on the Sea of Galilee that day. However, even they were helpless in the face of the winds that threatened to capsize the boat, and the rain and the spray that seemed to sink the boat at any moment. Therefore, the disciples asked Jesus for help. This is from the first part of verse 24. They came to him, woke him up, and said, "Lord, Lord, we are about to die." It's as if we see ourselves in the disciple situation, and our image is reflected in them. At first, the disciples did not seek help from the Lord. To them, sleeping Jesus was like Jesus being absent. They only asked for his help at the last moment. No matter what we experience or go through in life, trusting from our center that the Lord is present with us and doing our best with him is not the same as struggling and striving only with our own strength. Even if from the outside, we seem to be taking the same actions. When we acknowledge the Lord in everything, all the processes and outcomes can be deeply accepted. However, if we do not acknowledge the Lord, we may become proud, depending on the results, or we may end up feeling resentful and being disappointed. In the Bible, repetition is often used to express urgency or emphasis. Abraham received a command from God saying, "Sacrifice your only son Isaac." When we went to Mount Moriah to bind and kill Isaac, the God called out to him, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a leader of the Jewish Sanhedrin, who was like a member of parliament in our own country, came to Jesus at night and said, "No one can perform the signs you are doing if God is not with you." At that time, Jesus said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." When Nicodemus did not understand what it meant to be born again, Jesus answered, "How can a person go back into mother's womb and be born again?" This is what Jesus answered. This is from John chapter 3, verse 5. "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit." Here, Jesus is repeatedly saying, very truly, twice. This is how Jesus has emphasized that as natural beings, humans cannot be saved by their own powers. When the disciples faced a storm and didn't know what to do, They woke up Jesus, who was sleeping, and said, "Lord, Lord, we're about to die." The storm was a problem beyond their ability to solve. In response to the disciples' urgent request, Jesus did this. This is from verse 24. He woke up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it became completely calm. If we think from this passage that if we have Jesus with us, we can solve any problem, or if we only think of Jesus as a problem solver, that is not correct. That attitude is like considering Jesus as the genie from the Aladdin's magic lamp. The Lord is interested in our lives, knows what we go through, and is the one who solves our big and small problems, without a doubt. However, if we only think of Jesus as a problem solver, our faith cannot grow and mature. Such attitude is no different from worshiping, engaging in superstition. Today's passage is not focused on the calmness of the Sea of Galilee after the storm. Rather, it reminds us about who it was that made the storm calm. If I am passing through a narrow alleyway, and a large dog like Doberman or Pitbull Terrier, also known as Rottweiler, or a Chow Chow, which is also known as a lion dog, keeps barking fiercely at me, I will not be able to pass. Even if the dog has a muzzle on, it will not be easy to pass. But if the owner then appears and says, "Sit, Hitler," say that's the name of the dog, and pats the dog's head and back while giving him a treat that the dog likes, Hitler will soon become quiet and not care whether I pass or not. Then I can pass with confidence. The reason that Hitler listens to his owner and becomes calm is because the owner is his master. In other words, the dog is under his owner's control. This is the same reason why Jesus Christ rebuked the winds and waves and made them calm. Jesus Christ is the creator and the ruler of nature. After he rebuked the winds and the waves and made them calm again, Jesus said this to the disciples. This is from the first part of verse 25. "Where is your faith?" Now Jesus turned to the disciples and to rebuke them, to say that he could not find any faith in them. Now, what could the disciples have done? How could they have responded so that the Jesus would not have rebuked them and but praised them? If they had looked at the storm in the same way that Jesus did and said, "Storm, be still, waves, be calm," would Jesus have praised them? However, we do not think of such actions as being faith, but rather presumption or arrogance. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, which tells the same story as today's passage, Jesus rebuked his disciples, saying, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" He rebuked them for having little faith. On the other hand, there is also an opposite case. In Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus went to the port city of Tyre and Sidon in the region of Phoenicia, a woman of Canaan came and cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." But Jesus did not say a word to her, although he had never turned anyone away before. The perplexed disciples, who were flustered, suggested that she be sent away. But Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Nevertheless, the woman persisted and begged for help, saying that her daughter's problem had become her own. Jesus responded heartlessly by saying, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Here, the dogs Jesus is referring to is not a pack of wild dogs, but to a small pet which is raised in a home. But even after hearing that, the woman did not give up and replied, "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." This means, she was saying that you're the master and I am the dog. Only then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." The Lord rebuked his disciples for their small faith, but praised this woman for her great faith. Thus we learn that there are both little faith and great faith. If so, then, what is the difference between these two? Is the faith of pastors greater, while the faith of regular churchgoers smaller? Or is the faith of someone who has been a Christian for over 30 years greater, while the faith of someone who has been a Christian for less than 3 years smaller? Or is the faith of someone who has the gift of healing greater, while the faith of someone who does not have any gift smaller? The size of faith is not proportional to ability. If the size of faith were proportional to ability, then Jesus should have rebuked his disciples for not being able to calm the storm and the waves. And Jesus should have praised the Canaanite woman if she had not come to him with her daughter's problem, but took matters into her own hands and drove out the demons herself. The difference between little and great faith is a matter of whom we trust. Those who only trust themselves and their own abilities always have little faith. Even if they hold the highest position in the world, graduated from best schools, and have millions of dollars, at the end, they only have little faith because they're essentially unable to do anything for themselves at the end. Similarly, those who only trust themselves and their own abilities have little faith, even if they have been a pastor, have been a Christian for 300 years rather than 30 years, or have received great gifts. On the other hand, those who trust the Lord completely, rather than themselves and their own abilities, always is of persons who have great faith. Even if they have only believed in the Lord and lived as a Christian for a short time, and they do not seem to have visible gifts They are the possessors of great faith that the Lord praises. The faith is a gift freely granted to us by God, and it can be a testimony of having received that gift that we offer to God. After hearing the rebuke from the Lord, the disciples' reaction was as follows. They were afraid and amazed, and they said to one another, "Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples are following Jesus as his disciples, but they did not have a clear understanding of who Jesus really was. However, once they recognized Jesus as the risen Lord, they dedicated the entirety of their lives to him. Now, what is important in this passage is that the question, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" is not directly answered. We must answer this question for ourselves as we trust and follow the Lord. Depending on how we answer this question, "Who is this?" the depth and the breadth of our faith will become different. In 1985, 73 years after the sinking of the Titanic, Dr. Robert Ballard and his team from the Woods Hole Oceanographic Institution discovered a Titanic wreck 3,700 meters beneath the sea and released underwater images of it. And 10 years later, in 1995, the submersible rowboats were able to recover artifacts and pieces of the ship's hull. Around the same time, filmmakers and scientists embarked on two separate projects. 20th Century Fox and Paramount Pictures released the movie Titanic, directed by James Cameron. The movie swept the Oscars at the time, and the scene of Jack and Rose standing on the bow of the ship with their arms spread in a crucifix shape as they breathe the fresh air remains an iconic scene in the history of world cinema. At a similar time, the metallurgical engineering team at the University of Missouri began to analyze fragments of the Titanic's hull using cutting-edge equipment. In January 1998, the results of their research were published in the Minerals, Metals, and Materials Society journal. The scientists' main concern was the level of iron casting technology at the time and whether the iron used was defective. They examined the material structure of the Titanic's iron fragments using an electronic microscope, analyzed the chemical composition using state-of-the-art testing devices, and tested the strength. The most important finding was that the iron used at the time contained a lot of sulfur and phosphorus. Although the Titanic used high-quality iron for its time, by current standards, it was made of iron of a very low quality, which was totally unsuitable for ships. Iron with a high sulfur and phosphorus content has a structure that is easily broken at low temperatures, and the seawater at the time was around minus 2 degrees Celsius. Nowadays, iron that maintains a certain strength even at minus temperatures is used in ship construction. If a ship were built with today's technology, it would not have sunk even if it collided with an iceberg. Furthermore, scientists recreated the collision scene with the iceberg using survivors' testimonies as a basis for a computer simulation. It was calculated that a hole with the size of 1.2 square meters appeared on the side of the ship, measuring about 30 centimeters by 40 centimeters horizontally and vertically. This is not a particularly large hole compared to the size of the ship. But it was concluded that even with such a hole, water would start to leak in and sink a 46,000-ton vessel. Our journey in life is like a sea voyage. We have launched our own ship, which is ourselves, into the sea. While riding on that ship, we must choose what to put in it and how much. And there are big and small winds blowing in that journey. There are times when gentle breeze blows under the clear sky, but there are also times when a storm rages. There are times when we sail during the day, but there are also times when we sail in pitch darkness at night. The most important thing in our journey of life is that the Lord, who made us, sails through the world, accompanies us. Hymn 292 is, I could not do without thee. The latter part of the fourth verse of this hymn goes like this. When fears, temptations try to come, I lean upon thy breast. And resting there in safety hide, Lord, give me peace and rest. However, if we were to translate this part of the English lyrics literally, it goes like this. But you will never leave me, even though the waves roll high. I know you are near me, and you whisper, it is I. Right now, no matter where we are in our lives, no matter what sea we are crossing, the Lord who is with us says to each of us, it is I. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through today's scripture, we are reminded that the problem the disciples faced was not just facing a storm and rough waves, but also not knowing who their Lord was. Although they had walked with Jesus for many days, they still only saw him as a teacher. We cannot deny that this is also a reflection of ourselves. We often think that if we follow the Lord, we will not face any problems. We mistakenly believe that we can avoid any problems that may come our way. But please allow us to broaden and deepen our understanding of who you are as we continue to live on this earth. We tend to focus more on building our lives to be bigger and more magnificent than cultivating them rightly and building them with eternal materials that will last forever. But even if we gain high status and glory, if we do not know the Lord rightly, they cannot give any help at a critical time. Heavenly Father, we face natural disasters and man-made catastrophes in our lives. When we face natural disasters, please allow us to acknowledge our human frailty and look to you. When we face man-made catastrophes like sinking of the Titanic or the Sewer Ferry disaster, please help our society become more transparent and healthier to prevent such tragedies from happening again. No matter what we encounter on our journey of life, please remind us that you are with us, whispering, "It is I." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.